Let's pray. Father, please go before us this morning for the ministry of God's word. Help us, Lord, to engage in the teaching or preaching of the word of God, that it might be used by the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that you've given us the word of God to reveal yourself to us, to show us how we are to come to faith in Christ and then to live as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask you now, Lord, to open the word of God to us, knowing that left to ourselves, we cannot spiritually in any way understand these things. And we desperately need the teaching spirit of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we come to the passage before us, as I was sitting in the pew this morning, for a moment, as our brother was praying, it just occurred to me that one of the primary reasons I am so attracted to 1 Thessalonians to teach and preach through is because of the passage that is before us. Because I get an insight into what real ministry is all about on any level. This is really what it's all about. And so it's with great joy that I hope to go over some of these things with you. Last week, as we entered into the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we noticed that for 6 verses, Paul defended himself against the claims of things that he had done that he had not done. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. We didn't do those things. Now, in these 6 verses, that all changes from the negative to the positive. We didn't do those things, but this is what we did. And so if you've ever really wondered what it is to minister for Jesus Christ, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to be useful to God for the sake of other people, this is the passage for you. Paul likens his ministry, their ministry is a team, I should say, to 2 images, 2 metaphors, 2 picture stories. One of a mother and the other of a father. And I remember reading this many, many years ago for the first time in English and then in Greek. And I was just speechless because it all really, as far as I can see, it all happens here. We minister as a mother and we minister as a father. Now, I realize in our culture today with transgenderism, gay marriage, broken marriages, divorces, deaths and imperfect people, which we all are, that the image here that Paul gives is not followed exactly the way that Paul had in mind to explain. What he has is the ideal of what a mother is and what an ideal that a father is. And it helps me to understand that as I go back to the book of Genesis and I see that God made them male and female to subdue the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply, and that God gave to Adam his Eve, and she was his aitzer, his helper, complement, and together they were to produce a family that was to produce a family that was to produce a family, and that the mother had certain responsibilities and the father had certain responsibilities, and that together as a family they would do what needed to be done. Now, realizing that the model is broken because of the fall, I still want us to think in terms of the ideal of how it ought to be. And I would like for us, please, to think, even if you're a man, there are some motherly things that you do as as a father and as a mom, there are some fatherly things you do. So I just want to cushion everything by letting you know that I know that there is an these things sort of work together. But at any rate, let's look now at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. And then we'll walk through these things carefully to see how it is that we can best minister for the cause of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 7, chapter 2, I should say. There is no chapter 7. Beginning with verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
If you're a youth and you're looking at the handout and you're wondering why the words don't match up, it's because it's from the wrong passage. So look in the bulletin. Sorry.
So if I understand you correctly, Clint, the bulletin is inspired. Now, where was I? Ah, yes. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we look, first of all, at the missionaries in a motherly role. Then we take a small break and we look at how they worked amongst the Thessalonians. And then we look at how they came and ministered in a fatherly role. You see, so this is the way it fits together. So if you are taking notes, you might think of it that way. Now, so Paul says we were like moms to you. And here's this little Jewish guy. They say he had red hair and bow legs and wasn't really very pretty. He's like no mother I would want. But he functioned as a mom. Silas and Timothy functioned as moms. And Paul goes on to really explain that. This is the way we were to you guys. And this, of course, is in light of the accusations that were made against them, that they were there for themselves, that they were there to feather their own nest, that they had personal selfish interests in mind. And so when he points out a mother and a father, two of the most selfless people on the face of the earth when it comes to dealing with their children, which you don't realize, at least I didn't until I was about 25 years old. This is the heart of what Paul is saying here. So the missionaries as mothers, and it's important, I think, at least it helps me to understand this, to know that God also functions in a motherly role. In Isaiah 66:13, we read, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You will be comforted in Jerusalem. I'm going to comfort you like a mama, God says to the Israelites. Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. There is God in a motherly role. And then Jesus picks this up. so beautifully. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. I would have been like a mother to you, guarding you and providing for you, but you rejected. So we get this picture. So this is a very God-like thing to minister as a mom, a mother. And there are key words. I just want to go through these very quickly, but they help us understand what Paul was doing. Probably more importantly, they help us understand what we are to do. And guys, this is not just for the girls. This is for us, because Paul and Silas and Timothy, as I understand it, were all boys. Okay? And this is how they functioned. And so we need to learn to do these things the way a mom would do them. First of all is the word, we were gentle. Now, I'm going to make one slight comment on this word, and I don't normally do this in great detail because this isn't a lecture. It's supposed to be a sermon, but you may see in your margin notes, or if you access a commentary, that there is a little discrepancy over the real meaning of this Greek word, and it all revolves around one letter. If they have that letter, it means one word. If they have not that letter, it means another word. So it ultimately, it's we were babes among you, or we were gentle among you. And this is in a motherly context. And as I read this, I thought, does it really matter? I mean, have you not seen a mother with her little infant child cooing with that little child and talking little baby talk with that little, and daddies too, by the way? Just to enter into that child's life and to try to get on the same plane where you communicate. They don't just sense that you're something there, but you're something that can communicate and have a communion with them as people. And you watch mothers do that. So maybe it is. We became babes among you. We got right down on your level, and we became what you were, to help you, to join in with you. We lowered ourselves to be where you were so we could help lift you up to where God has brought us. Something maybe like that. Regardless, it has the picture of tender, loving, gentle, concerned care. And that's exactly how ministry is supposed to be. We are supposed to minister in a way that benefits others. So if we're evangelizing someone, we don't go in and beat them up because they don't believe. And if they have false doctrine, we don't come in and try to slash them and dash them. But we try to come in where they are, to understand where they're coming from. Why would you say that? We may be thinking, but we don't come out with it. We just say, well, that's interesting. Never thought of it that way. Have you thought of this? You see, this is a gentle way, a cautious way, a loving way, a kind way, an engaging way that can help bring people in. So maybe they will look at it from a biblical perspective. But at any rate, this gives us some understanding that we're not just trying to go out and be combative with the gospel. We're trying to be engaging with the gospel. And as I watched our kids this morning, I mean, wow, just wow. Somebody's worked with these guys to get them to do all the things that they were doing and say the right words. And now, there were a couple that weren't, but I was thinking, well, I was that boy, and I was that, you know, but as a whole group, they were wonderful. And it's because people took time to work with them and help them. And this is part of their nurture and growth. But that's what we do. So it is a gentleness. It is a sense in getting to where they are so we can help them grow. But then he adds, like a nursing mother. And just we have babies in our church. I saw one just last night being nurtured by a mother and a father and people. It was beautiful. Just loved on. And a nursing mother, you have this little child, and it's just a little person, but it's a very needy little person. And quite honestly, it has nothing to contribute except need. It can't do work. It can't communicate. All it is, it's just there. I need. My diaper is dirty. I'm hungry. I have two things. Fix them now. And as you watch a nursing mother that takes that little child and brings that little one to her bosom and nurtures so that child can have life and grow and be strong and then become independent of mother in that sense. Because that's really the goal. And I've never been a mother. I'm not going to become a mother. But I've watched mothers and I'm in awe of mothers. I'll just tell you, I am in awe of mothers. Because of the sacrifice that you make. Because there are things that only you can provide. And they often come at the most inconvenient moments in life. But the child needs what the child needs when the child needs what the child needs. And there you go. And so you got to be, is it the middle of the night? Well, it's the middle of the night. Is it early in the morning? It's early in the morning. Is it when you're in the middle of something? It's in the middle of something else. I had a friend in Uganda who, when I went over there, he told me about the way life was there. And he said, you know, I get up every morning and I have a list, a to-do list. And usually there are about five things on my list. He said, if I get through the third thing, the day is a great success. Because there's so many interruptions and so many inconveniences and so many this's and that's that have to be taken care of. And that's the way a mother is with a little child. And that's the way Paul and Silas and Timothy were with the Thessalonians. They did not keep strict office hours. They were available when needed. And that's the way ministry works. And if it doesn't that work that way, brothers and sisters, it just doesn't work. And so a nursing mother. And then he adds with her own children. Now, I've watched this as well. I've been part of this as well in some sense. But I've noticed that a mother, when she sees a child in need, is concerned about that child's need, regardless of whose child that child is. But if it's her kiddo, the stakes have just gone way up. That's my child. And I need to fix that for my child. And so there is that sense of, really, of ownership. It's mine. And Paul was saying that with these Thessalonians. They're mine. You're mine. That's the way I care for you, like a mother with her very own children. And that's the way ministry is. I'm not talking just for a pastor or elders or deacons. I'm talking for all, including that, but all of us. We need to have that ministry mentality. If you're at Providence Presbyterian Church and you attend regularly and you're part of our church or you're a formal member, you're mine. I care. We need to care for one another. And that's what Paul is getting at. And I'll tell you this. When a church functions that way, it's a beautiful thing. And I've seen a lot of that here at our church. And thank you for that. Thank the Spirit of God for working in the lives of the people here, because we belong to one another. And then he says, affectionately desirous of you. He wasn't able to go back as he wanted to be, but affectionately desirous of you. And then he adds, and we share with you our own selves, and you were very dear to us. And I just thought about this and in terms of motherhood. All right. So, and ladies, any of you can correct me afterwards. I'm not a medical doctor, and I'm not a girl. I'm a boy, but this is my understanding. When there is an embryo in your womb, who gives life to that little person, that little human being made in God's image? who's being formed. Who's giving nourishment to that one? Doesn't it come from your body? Isn't God giving you what you need to give to that little one? Okay, right. So even before that child comes into the world, mother is nourishing that child. And then when the child comes into the world, mother is still nourishing that child for some period of time. And so you're giving of yourself to that child. And so mothers will often be sure they have the right kind of diet and they eat enough and they drink enough and they stay healthy because the life of their child depends on them and their ability to give of themselves. And that's the way it is in ministry. That's the way it was for Paul and Silas and Timothy. And that's the way Paul is really importing these things, not just to toot his horn, but to as an example to express to them how the church is supposed to function. And this is the way it functions. We give of ourselves one to another. And I'm sure it isn't done perfectly here, but I've seen this done quite a bit in this particular church. I thank God for that. I really do. What a blessing. This is not a cold church. I have found this to be a very caring church. A very motherly church. So be encouraged. And take this as a model. Let's go and do more. But now Paul takes just a brief interlude, it seems to me. And he defends himself a little bit more. But I want you to see that Paul here now says something that I think we need to bear in mind. He says, "You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." Their detractors had claimed that they came to bilk money out of the Thessalonians. They just want your money. That's all. They just want what they can get from you people. No, Paul says, Did you watch us? Did you not see what we did? Now, Luke in Acts tells us that Paul was a tent maker. And so probably Paul was making tents on the side. It was his sideline. They call it a side gig these days, don't they? Well, ministry is not a gig, so get over that one. It's a lie. It is. But Paul is simply saying, we did not burden you people with anything. We provided for ourselves. We didn't want to burden you. Why? Well, you weren't ready to contribute to what we do. You needed to become who we are with us before you could even want to buy into that. So, yeah. And by the way, we had a lot of expenses. Do you know what it costs to live and to eat and to travel? And by the way, these writing materials that you're getting this on, that didn't come for free. It was expensive. And then we had to provide the means for someone to bring this stuff to you. So there's a lot of ministry overhead. And Paul says, we took care of all of that ourselves. He didn't have to. And maybe he got support from other churches, and later Macedonian churches did support Paul. But the point is this. Paul was not lazy. He was not a slacker. And whatever it took to get the job done, he was willing to do it because the job was to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people were pagans in desperate need of salvation. So we preached in the day and worked at night, or we worked in the day and preached at night. I don't know. But I know he did both. And I'm sure Paul burned the candle at both ends. For the cause of Christ, because it's worth it. We only get one life. For whom do we live it? And we don't live it on our terms. We live it on His terms. That's almost a novel thought in our culture. But it's a biblical Christian thought. We are bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. Paul himself wrote that. He knew that and lived that. And so he puts this in. Now, I just wanted to put that in Because it's necessary for all of us to bear this in mind, that we don't write our own ticket with God. We don't make our own claims against God. We don't say, God, I'll serve you if. We just say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, here am I, send me. It's that kind of mentality. That's what Paul had. And he didn't, again, he wanted it to overflow into their lives, because this is the way the church must function. And now he talks about the fatherly role. He says, for you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. God is spoken of as a father 100 times or so in the New Testament. Very prominent. Mothers, but also a father. And there are three main father things that Paul mentions. And again, moms, we're not saying that mamas don't do these things. They do. But this is something that is sort of pretty common to dads. And that there are just three words here. And the first one we read in the ESV is, we exhorted. Now, kids, are you ready for your Greek lesson today? All right. That's all I want to hear. All right. Repeat after me. Parakaleo. Parakaleo. You got it. Now, again, all afternoon, go around the house saying parakaleo. It either means to encourage or it means to exhort. It has a dual meaning, and these things kind of flavor into each other. But since the next word pretty clearly means to encourage, I think parakaleo here most likely means to exhort. And so what does it mean to exhort? Well, to exhort is to strongly encourage. I mean, I exhort you. Don't drop this. You've got to do this. It's important. Now, this word and the next word and the third word are kind of degrees of probably almost the same thing. But you can see a father exhorting his child. He's exhorting his child. Now, son, come on now. And, you know, you haven't been to church in 10 years. You need to come back to church. An exhortation or, well, that's a bad one, isn't it? It's a strong encouragement, maybe we could say. But notice they exhorted each one of you. So it wasn't that Paul just came in and had a group of people and gave his message and disappeared. It's that he might have had a large number of people in a synagogue or gathered out by the river somewhere or some other place under the trees. I don't know. But it wasn't just that. It would probably have been when a small group of people would have wanted to ask him questions, or he would have gathered maybe with just one person who was wanting to know some things, and he would deal with that. So all of you, individually, corporately, and that's, again, something that we have in our church, and we need to have more. We have Sunday schools, we have worship, we have small groups, community groups, we have all sorts of things going, ladies Bible studies, all sorts of things going, and at different times and different, just, and probably nobody goes to everything, but we hopefully all go to some of the things, and we are part of a community and we're benefiting. And so that is an idea that we get here from Paul. Then the second word, and kids, this one is a little bit more difficult to pronounce. Paramuthiomai. Paramuthiomai. I think that's six syllables. I feel like I'm in Africa now. They introduce themselves, and it twists my tongue to say their name. And I just say, come on, man, my name is Hope. Just one syllable. Let's do one syllable. No, we have to have six syllables. Well, this is a multi-syllabic word. And it means to encourage. It means to come along and encourage. And so the idea here is you've been exhorted to do something. And now someone comes along. Paul says, we came along and we encouraged you to do it. We encouraged you to do it. Can you guys stop and think just for a moment of anybody who's given you special encouragement just at some point when you really, 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 really needed it? Maybe they put their arm around you and hugged you. Maybe they just came up and said, you got this. Maybe they whispered, I've got your back. Or maybe they said, don't give up on yourself. God hasn't given up on you. I mean, encouragement. How do you place a price on encouragement? And don't we all at some time or another need encouragement? Don't we want a church where when you come to church, when you gather together like we are here, you come with a purpose in mind that if there's anybody that needs to be encouraged, I'm their guy that day. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to come with a heart and spirit of encouragement. We need to be encouragers. This is how God has designed much of what we do in the Christian faith. And sometimes just a little encouragement. I could share personal illustrations this morning. I won't do that. I'll spare you. But there have been times in my life when I was done for in my heart. And just a little word from somebody, sometimes from my very own wife. No, we go forward. God's not done with you yet. Or whatever it happens to be. We need that. So just a few little quick things on this, because the gospel is the most encouraging thing that's ever happened to any of us. Encouragement begins with listening. Encouragement continues with listening. Encouragement continues with more listening. And then just the right word at the right time can be very, very, very encouraging. And sometimes just sitting with someone and saying nothing while they say nothing speaks volumes. Encouragement. Paul says, we encouraged you. And then charged. I'll spare the kids the Greek word for this, but charged. We solemnly charged you. So dads, isn't this what we do? Don't we exhort? Don't we encourage? And sometimes don't we charge? Now, son, daughter, I'm charging you with this. Don't drop the ball here. This is important. And it's kind of a dad thing. Now, moms do it too, but it's a responsibility. And by the way, this comes, I was reminded as I was going through this from one of the commentators, that this comes not with just words, it comes with life example. So it's not, don't do as I do as I say. It's do as I do. And that's why Paul was later elsewhere able to write, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we need to be an example. Our lives need to be an example. And I dare say, if you were just to let your mind drift off, you could think of something that your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your friend, somebody, something they did in life that made a huge impression on you and changed the way you did life. I know I could. So to live a life that clearly charges people to live in a good way. And here we have the finale of the message and the goal of all of this. All right? Paul went and he preached the gospel of saving grace in Jesus Christ, that you believe on Christ and you shall be saved. That Christ has died in your place for your sins. He's borne all your penalty and guilt. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell you, to lead you out of a life of sin and into a righteousness. And one day, God will call you to Himself. And when He calls you to Himself, you'll be in the very presence of God. And Jesus Christ one day will return and consummate the age and destroy the present heavens and earth. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, and you'll be there. Praise God. In light of all of that, Paul says, we minister. And here's what we're about. In order that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And that's what I'd like to leave you with this morning. The kingdom and the glory of God. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, that is where we are headed. And actually, there's a sense in which that's where we are now, spiritually. That's the aim, that's the goal, that's the focus. And we always need to keep our eyes fixed on the ultimate aim. If you're flying an airplane and you have no instruments and you're in visual conditions where you can see, and if not, you probably shouldn't be flying, and you look out yonder way and you see an object, and you know if you stay focused on that object, just that object, that you'll get to your destination, because that object is your guide. And you keep your eyes fixed on it as you fly, and you get off a little and you get off a little, but you keep going back to it, back to it, back to it, back to it. Well, that's what the glory of God and the kingdom of God is for us as believers in this life. That's what we aim for. That's our heading. And we never take our eyes off of it. And Paul says, that's why we were like a mother. And that's why we were like a father. And that's why we worked our fingers to the bone for you, that you might be headed there and be there. And Paul knew full well that one day he would be in this glory and kingdom, and these people who had come to faith in Christ in their turn and in their time would come to be with him, and there they would dwell together forever and ever and ever. So this is what ministry is all about. We're in this together. We go together. We treat each other as mothers and fathers, nourishing and encouraging and exhorting and really helping one another as a family because of the gospel. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, that you put us in spiritual families. And we thank you, Father, that as Paul talks about being a father and a mother, that we are spiritual fathers and mothers as well. Help us to be that, because we are all in need of nourishment and growth in Christ. And we need to stay the course for Christ, for the kingdom and for the glory. Keep us focused and help us focus one another. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.